Good morning, Parkman. What a week it has been. Lots of rain, yeah, thunder and lightning. It was pretty cool, those storms, even when the power went out. Yeah, you saw me on Facebook. Luckily, LTE, the 4G tower, didn't go down. I was able to go on and watch TV still. But the storms were pretty cool, and they are a blessing. They're an awesome blessing. I am beginning to realize now that when it rains, well, there's a real meaning to it. When it really rains, crops get nourished, and in turn, we get to reap the blessing of that crop. That is just like when the Word of God is read. When we allow it to saturate our entire beings, the Word of God nurtures us. And we begin to see the blessing, the true blessing that we are constantly being given from the Lord. It's an amazing blessing. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the letter that James wrote? I'm adding a few extra verses today. This feels weird, like I'm looking at myself like that's cool. I'm adding a few extra verses to what we are reading today. We went over them last week. But when I was talking last week, I said we're going to come back to these. So I'm starting in James chapter 1 with verses 26, and we're going through James chapter 2, verse 13, which can be found on page 1881 and 1882 of your pew Bibles. James chapter 1, verse 26, which I'm going to say, yeah, right there. You got it through James chapter 2, verses 13. Awesome. Awesome. Hear the word of the Lord. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but you say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "You sit at the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eye of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who loved him? But you have insulted the poor. Is not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. I've got to adjust this. My tablet was at like 250%, and I'm getting like two words. So that scripture, I'm sitting there like, ah. I'm seeing only one word per page. That's not good with the Bible. I mean, it is good because I'm really just getting one word, but I'm flipping through 100 pages. So let me get it back down. Someone adjusted with it. Someone played with it. It's probably me. Yeah, I'm not going to lie. So this past week I was reminded of a quote by a guy by the name of Soren Kierkegaard. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher, and he said, "The human race in the course of time has taken the liberty of softening and softening Christianity until at last we have contrived to make it exactly the opposite of what it is in the New Testament." That right there, that's a powerful sentence. It is one that couldn't be more true today. And Kierkegaard lived from 1813 to 1855. Kierkegaard penned this 200 years ago. And it couldn't be more true today. We have created hundreds, and I have to correct that because I went to the 2001 Encyclopedia Britannica. We have created thousands, 33,000 denominations to be precise, around the world. Is there anything wrong with these numbers? No, there's not. A lot of them are independent churches in areas of the country or of the world where you can't preach the gospel. So they're independent, hidden churches. But what about the fact of all the church splits? Denominations split all the time because of differing theology. And some of these theological issues are not worth fighting over. End times issues. I don't know. God wins. Infant baptism versus infant dedication. Creation. How did God really do it? Did he use the Big Bang theory? I believe he did. God said it, bang, it happens. Yes, he used the Big Bang theory, maybe not in the way the scientists teach it. Did he use evolution? We know that microevolution is true. New species of dog come about every time we want something new. If we look at the German Shepherd from 150 years ago, and we have pictures of him, and we look at a German Shepherd today, it's not the same. We have bred it the way we wanted it. Microevolution is true. Is the world millions of years, possibly billions of years old? Could be. A pastor I know who's a biblical historian, he's a scholar, he's one of the smartest people I ever met, pointed out that based on geological studies, there is evidence of a worldwide flood 80,000 years ago. Now, yes, carbon dating's wrong. There was an earthquake, not an earthquake, a volcano that erupted out in Seattle 30 years ago, and they found one of the toys from a house, and they did carbon dating, and this toy, which was made in 1977, was carbon dated at 40,000 BC. So, I'm not going to trust carbon dating, but we have the old Earth, or we have Ken Ham's view, which a lot of people ascribe to. The world was created in 6 days, and then God rested. There is an old theological view that points out the fact that God is still working. We're in the sixth day, possibly. And after judgment, when we're all in heaven worshiping God, then God rests. Because we have to remember the scripture that says one day in your court is like a thousand elsewhere. And that view there has been around for centuries, if not millennia, but we like the six-day rule. The truth is, those things are fun to debate. I love talking about end times. I love talking about creation. Baptism's great because a lot of people disagree with me, and I don't care. I'm a covenantal guy. I just want to talk. And I realize in the end, these views, they have nothing to do with salvation. They don't alter the way we understand the fact that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if those views or any of these other views do alter that, if they really do change how you see God, we have to ask, are you fighting for God or are you fighting for your belief? Your belief doesn't give you salvation. And this is why we find ourselves divided, because of how we feel instead of uniting in Christ. Christ said, "May they be one, as you and I are one, Lord." And yet, we divide ourselves. We divide ourselves because we like preferences. We have preferences. Preferences in all things. Preferences in where we want to live. Preferences in where we want to work. Preferences in who we associate with. Preferences in how we think we should dress in order to come to a church on Sunday morning and worship God. Preferences in what we think are allowed into the building where we worship. We even have preferences on how we should worship. And worse, we have preferences on what scriptures we think are more important. The scriptures are all God-breathed. They all point to Christ. They all point to one thing. God is saying, come as you are. Come to me. Allow me, your creator, to create you into the being I want you to be, I've designed you to be, but we've ruined that. And as Kierkegaard has stated so well 200 years ago, the human race in the course of time has taken the liberty of softening and softening Christianity until at last we have contrived to make it exactly the opposite of what it is in the New Testament. Instead of making it easy to follow Christ, we have turned the whole meaning of the good news around. We have created our own good news, which is not good news at all, because it's our own religion instead of the religion of God. And that's why I had us go back to verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Religion that God our Father accepts. Wow. What would the world look like? Just imagine with me. If we did this, what would the world look like if we were able to guard our tongues? If we were able to stop bickering and fighting and just not being Christian, but in a world of tweeting and Facebooking and texting and blogging and emailing, instead of guarding our tongues, we lash out. Instead of being quick to listen and slow to speak, we are quick to speak what we think is important to us. And the reality is, most of that stuff is nonsense, and we are slow to listen, if we listen at all. And this, well, through doing this, we show that we aren't really trusting in the Lord. Most of the time people post things on Facebook or on Twitter, they post it for shock value, or they post it to get sympathy. And I know I've been guilty of this in the past. But we do it for that reason. And then, if it's not for shock value or that, we argue with people on Twitter or Facebook, people who aren't followers of Christ. Supposed Christians post malicious content online. And concerning malicious content, I'm not talking about using certain words that people in the church think are offensive. Words are only profane or offensive in context. Like this one, for example. I'm not going to use one of those words, don't worry. But I'm going to use an example. If anyone knows, if you own a dog, if you go up to that dog and you talk a certain way, if you talk nice to that dog, he's going to wag his tail. He's going to be happy. He's going to think you as the owner has the best intentions for him. Like the sentence, "Dog, I'm going to kill you." If I go up to my dog, I don't have one yet. I will. If I go up to my dog and I'm sitting there and I'm like, "Oh, doggy, I'm going to kill you." He's going to have his tail wagging back and forth, thinking I'm going to give him a treat. But if I go up to that same dog, "Dog, I'm going to kill you," and I kick him. Context matters. Not so much the words we use, but the words we use online. The words we use towards people who aren't followers of Christ. The words we use towards people who are followers of Christ. They can often be harmful. They're harmful because they point out the fact that we really aren't trusting God. They're harmful because they're possibly turning people away from the Lord instead of pointing people to Christ. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to point to Christ. All of Scripture points to Jesus. And everyone who is a real follower of Christ is supposed to point to Jesus as well, which is why I've stated a couple times now in this series. This series is for you individually. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your kids and see, you need to change. Don't look at yourself. Ask yourself, "Christian, am I really following Christ?" Look in the mirror, hear the word of God, and don't forget it. Don't walk away from the word and forget what you've heard. Don't, my dear brothers and sisters, be deceived, because you might be the one who happens to be pushing people away from Christ, even though you're using Christ's name as your reason for what you do. You might be the tare in the church, the weed in the church, who will on Judgment Day find out they were not following God and not doing the work of Christ. Do not think you're following Christ, but in actuality, You just look like the world. Don't say you're following Christ. The Word of God is beautiful. It's true beauty because the Word, the law, points to God, and today's world needs to get back to that. Today's Christian needs to get back to that, and individually we need to look in the mirror. It says here, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We have preferences, but we also show favoritism all the time. Look in the mirror. Who do you hang out with? What do you prefer? In the church, some prefer traditional hymns, while others prefer contemporary worship. There are fights in churches all over the country over the difference of worship style in the church. And at best, people leave the church because they're not getting what they want. And I have to say at best, because if you can't worship God with any style of music, traditional or contemporary, then you probably aren't worshiping God, because many of the contemporary songs are actually hymns. They're actually psalms from the scripture. They're scripture put to contemporary music, and many of the hymns are actually shallow at best when it comes to scripture. But we fight over it. Or how about drinks in the sanctuary? Some churches allow whatever you want as long as there's a lid on it, whereas others believe the sanctuary is holy. Honestly, the sanctuary is not holy. It's not sacred. It's a building where we come and worship a holy, sacred God. Christ did away with that whole mentality because it was never meant to be a holy building. Even the temple was always supposed to point to the fact that God is awesome and He wants a relationship with us. We are holy. How about clothing? That's why I'm wearing jeans today. That's why I have these little fake tattoos on my arm. I wish I could get the tattoos. I'm coming just as I am. I love button-down shirts and nice shoes, but this is how I go before the Lord every day, in a pair of jeans, because I'm most comfortable before God and anyone else, for that matter, in a nice pair of relaxed jeans. But I know there are places, and one place specifically that I worshiped at, where a pastor came in for pulpit supply. This pastor, never been there before, he was filling the pulpit. He was wearing a pair of jeans and a nice polo shirt. And the congregation complained to the senior pastor when he came back from the vacation. The congregation didn't hear a word that man had said because they were too focused on what he was wearing. And that's favoritism. That's not worshiping God. And if I had been that pastor at that church, I would have called it what it was. A church who care more about people and appearances than they care about falling on their knees before our Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. There are certain occasions when we should dress up, if it calls for it, out of respect. A funeral is a great example. A wedding is a great example. I don't think it would be appropriate for me to officiate at Frank and Sam's wedding wearing holy jeans and a Hawaiian t-shirt. Unless, and I'm only looking at those two, unless you guys want me to. Because in the end, it's your wedding. It's before God. It's you guys. I don't care what anyone else says because it's you two before the Lord. And however you're comfortable, let's do it. Yeah, but when we judge based on appearance, man, yeah, exactly. When we judge based on appearance, God has something to say about that, because we can so easily be like the guy here who looks to the rich man and says, hey, here, have this nice comfy seat. But to the poor man, he says, sit at my feet. Because poor man, you're welcome, but you're not really welcome here. And I told you about my brother as well. He was here a few weeks ago, big guy, awesome goatee that's down to like here, tatted up. I mentioned how he went to church with his fiance or his wife at once, and the priest at the end shook everybody's hand except for his hand. And at that point, the priest folded his hands and looked down. He wouldn't look my brother in the eye. And I'm pretty sure he wasn't the only one in the church that morning that wouldn't look my brother in the eye. But how many of us judge those who sit around us? Not just in church, but out in public. How many of us get annoyed or are annoyed by the fact that the pastor's wearing jeans and tattoos? How many of us are annoyed at the fact that the worship leader is wearing sandals and shorts? Or the person sitting next to us smells like they haven't showered in a long time? There are a couple teenagers in the room sitting right back there. We are just like the guy in this scripture. We're just like the guy in this text. And God is saying through James, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? We insult the poor all the time when we judge them based on clothes. We go against the gospel every time we think we know what is right. We go against scripture, and God says we're bringing judgment on ourselves. Because we're not honoring God, we're not loving the person, and instead of showing the love of Christ, which we are all called to do if we're true followers of Christ, we find ourselves judging. Don't forget, Christ said, "They will know you are my disciples by how you judge one another." Is that right? Nope, that ain't right. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Don't act like the world. We are called to live in the world, but not be like the world. We are called to be Christ to everyone who's around us. We're called to show love, always pointing to Jesus, which is why when people post things online complaining about the campaign that is underway right now across the country, or they post about any issue that is important to them, or they complain about what so-and-so did, or how so-and-so dressed, or heaven forbid, how miserable our lives are currently. And I know that there are people who are struggling. I know that there are people here this morning who are struggling a lot. They're struggling with different things. But the truth is, when we do these things, we are showing that we're no different than the world. We're showing that we're no different, but more importantly, we're showing that we don't trust the Lord. We don't trust that he is in charge. But there's another kind of judging we do. It's a kind of judging that I will personally call anyone out on anytime they do it, because it infuriates me to no end. And here it is. People walk up to me all the time and they say stuff like this. The Arab who's running the store around the corner. The black guy who they talked with, who, by the way, they have to let you know is one of their best friends, or at the very least is a coworker. Or the Jew who works at the bank, and that was a stereotype. I struggle with this because we are all created in the image of God. We're all descendants of Adam, and yet we feel the need to differentiate ourselves. I don't hear many people say, well, the German pastor that's over at Parkman Congregational Church, or the Irish pastor down the road at any one of those churches. We don't do that. We don't say the white pastors who work together in Middlefield, but we do say the black pastor. Why is that? It's because we are no different than the rest of the world. We say that we recognize in Christ that we are all one, but we don't live that way. Instead, we live just like the world. And James is reminding us of something important. How does the world treat Christians? Those crazy Christians. Those people who believe that a 2,000-year-old manuscript still has meaning and reason for our lives. Those people who believe that a guy died 2,000 years ago and there's some relevance. Those Christians. Blah. They aren't like us. And this should bother us. Because when they look at those Christians, most of them say we're hypocritical. Most of them say we act no different except we go to church on Sundays. That should bother us. It should make us pick up our mirrors, look in it and ask, are we doing what we're called to do? Or are we being like the rest of the world? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, James continues, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not, I overdid it in my notes. We do this thing, we judge, we go through, we look at people, and we have these rules in the Bible that we really like. We have these rules that we can follow better than everyone else. Don't drink. I know a lot of people who follow that rule. It's not in the Bible. Don't get drunk is. Don't cuss. It's not in the Bible. Some people do it really well. Dress real nice on Sunday mornings. It's not in the Bible. Come as you are. We have these rules that we like to follow. And we want everyone around us to follow those same laws and rules as well. And instead of going before the Lord as we are, we start judging them. We need to look into the mirror of the gospel. There is a difference between a religion that is false, and this is what that is when we're adding all these rules, and a religion that is pure and faultless. We can easily create a religion where we focus on our own rules, but we don't look at the other ones. We point the finger. Frank, you're wearing shorts and sandals. And, nope, you're not wearing a t-shirt today, Andy. Andy, you're just wearing a t-shirt. Will, put a tie on. Wear some khakis. Don't ever wear jeans in the pulpit again. I told a pastor that I was going to do this week because I was trying to figure out a way, you know, this is how I did it before I moved out here. I was trying to figure out a way to do kind of like a don't judge. And he told me to go down to the store and get a bishop's outfit, like a high bishop, big old hat. He said, get the robe, get the ring, and make everyone in the congregation kiss the ring. And I laughed. It would have been fun. I just didn't know where to go. I mean, the problem is, with this type of thinking, when we start judging people based on appearances, whether it's clothes, whether it's how they dress, what they drive, where they live, what color of skin they are, we start realizing that we aren't following God. We don't trust that God is in charge. We don't trust that the law was given to us for one reason and one reason alone. All of Scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament, was given to us for one reason alone, to point to Christ. And the last couple verses, I'm obviously skipping ahead on my note, here it is. But the last couple verses in our scripture for today, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. For those of us, you know, we love doing this. We love judging. Oh, Will's wearing jeans and has a cup of coffee in the sanctuary. And oh, Will spilled coffee. I didn't do that. But Will spilled coffee. What you're doing when we do that with anyone is we're judging. We're judging them. We have displaced God when we start judging other people. And we've put ourselves in God's place. And these last two, verse 12 and verse 13 of this scripture says, judge as you would want to be judged. Judge by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy, when we're judging, we're not showing mercy. When we're not showing mercy, do we deserve mercy? When we're not showing mercy, the reality is we probably haven't received mercy. And that's a hard one to take in. to realize we haven't received mercy, we can say we're followers of Christ. And James here is pointing back to the Sermon on the Mount. James is pointing back to everything Jesus said, and James is saying, take that mirror, take the gospel, point it at yourself, read it, own it. Because if we can't show mercy, we will be judged. We'll be judged because we're judging others. And that is just harsh. So seek the Lord. Take the gospel. Soak it in like the plants that are growing behind these sheds. Allow it to saturate your soul. Allow Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Don't just say it. Allow him to be. And when you're struggling, when you have a hard time, because I know people have gone through so much, when you're having a hard time to, showing mercy, be like that guy whose son was possessed, who went to Jesus and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Fall at his feet. It's okay to struggle. But look into the gospel. Look to the Lord. Find healing. Find that mercy. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning seeking your will. I know there are people in the church, Lord, who are hurting, who are struggling. Lord, I just ask that you wake us up so that we can go to these people and show them your love, but also open your word. Show them that you are there for them. Grab them in your arms and show them, Lord, you are an awesome God. It's in your name I pray. Amen.